Please do take a seat. And Val is... that got loud. Val is now going to come and read to us, first of all from Exodus, and then from Ephesians.
The first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 to 13. When the Israelites saw the king and his army marching against them, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Weren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out here in the desert to die? Look what you have done by bringing us out of Egypt. Didn't we tell you before we left that this would happen? We told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves of the Egyptians. It would be better to be slaves there than to die here in the desert." Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Stand your ground, and you will see what the Lord will do to save you today. You will never see these Egyptians again." The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. In the past you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. But God's mercy is so abundant, and his love for us is so great, that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in the heavenly world. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love he showed us in Christ Jesus. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to think about this passage and as to what you have to say to us, we pray that the words that I speak will not simply be my words, but they'll be the words of you to your church today. And we pray that you would give us all hearts and minds to listen to what you have to say to each one of us individually, and then take it away and apply it to our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series going through the book of Ephesians today. And we have come to this passage, these 10 verses, in the beginning of chapter 2. Now, our world and country are not easy places to live. Here in the UK, we are in a recession, feeling the pain of spending money that we didn't have. We have young people joining gangs in order to gain a sense of identity, and we have children as young as 10 in need of body image and self-confidence sessions in order to combat images and stereotypes that are placed on them by the media. In addition, there is social breakdown. As a nation, we're becoming more individualistic, more consumeristic, and there is a widespread apathy, whether it be about politics, social injustice, or social relationships, and also of the church. Is it just me, or does that sound like a very bleak outlook on the world? Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, starts off by creating an equally bleak picture of the world for us in verses 1 to 3. Let me just read this to you again. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way, and you obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. Paul tells us that we were spiritually dead, that before Christ, we all lived by our natural desires, doing whatever we wanted, and that we were all destined to suffer God's anger quite naturally. For some here tonight, talking about God's anger might be a bit of a shock. Maybe you're not familiar with Christian theology and the idea that God can be a God of anger. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time and you've been so caught up in Christians talking so much about God's love for each of us that we have forgotten or maybe could become desensitized to the anger of God. However, the truth is that God is a God who hates evil. He detests anything that is not pure and good, and it makes him angry. This is a harsh and a potent reminder that no matter how good we think we are, we are still nowhere near the standards that God has set out for us. As we hear in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, in our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. So if we were all destined to suffer God's anger, what was it that leaves us in this situation? Why is it that in our natural condition, considering we ourselves were created by God himself, we should find ourselves in such a situation? Well, in verses 1 and 2, Paul answers this question for us. In verse 1, we're told that because of our disobedience and sins, we are spiritually dead. And in verse 2, we are told that we are destined to such an outcome because we obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. In other words, we were under the command of the devil. Now, in verse 1, the NRSV version of the Bible uses a slightly different term for disobedience, which is used in the Good News Bible. Rather, the NRSV uses the phrase trespasses and sins rather than disobedience and sins. Now, the difference between these two words may seem minimal, with the NRSV simply sounding like old, outdated terminology. However, these two words do help us appreciate what Paul was telling the church in Ephesus and the surrounding area. Now, the common word between these two translations is the term sin. Sin has been defined, as one commentator, as a falling short of a standard or a missing of the mark. In other words, completely missing the targets that God has set for us. The second term the NRSV uses is the word trespass. Now, this term is regularly used in legal circles and has been defined as a false step, a crossing of a known boundary, or a deviation from the right path. Now, the reason that I've gone into so much detail in these terms is that they have different intentions behind them. Sin is something that comes quite naturally to all of us. We are a fallen people who just do wrong when we know no better. However, a trespass, or as the Good News Bible says, a disobedience, is knowing something is wrong, but ploughing straight on and doing it anyway, just because we want to. In other words, we are spiritually dead, not just because of the sin in our lives, but also because we have actively deviated from the path that God has set out for us. And this leaves us with a challenge today. Where in our lives are we going off the path that God has set out for us? Have you been going about doing what you wanted, despite the fact that you knew that it was wrong? Now, to help us illustrate this, I want you to imagine walking past a gate that leads into a nice, lush, green field. On the gate into this field is a sign that says, "No trespassers." Now, as you walk past this gate, it's a marvellous hot summer's day, and you're going out walking off all those ice creams you've been enjoying. And you suddenly look over as you're on your walk and notice this gate in this field and say, "Do you know what? That looks like a good sunbathing spot. If only I could go and sit on that grass for a little while and top up my tan. Lisa knows where it is." If only that sign wasn't there. So you can decide to continue on your walk like a good person that you are. And on your way back, you're just too hot, you're too tired. You just want to go and get even hotter in the sun and go and sit in the field and continue topping up your tan. So you decide to climb over the fence and have a sit down on the grass just by the gate, just in case someone else comes along and realizes it's the owner of the field and you can make a quick exit because you know you shouldn't be there. Now, it just so happens that this isn't a one-off hot day like we're used to at the moment in England. This is a heat wave, and you've got plenty of opportunity to keep your tan going. So you keep on going out for walks, and over the next few days, you keep thinking, "Oh yeah, just go and sit in my little spot in the field." But as you continue, not only start to get a tan like someone out of The Only Way Is Essex, but you also build up your confidence going farther and farther into the field. Not staying near the gate and getting an easy exit. Totally, whilst you're doing this, you are totally oblivious to the damage that you're causing, to what you don't realise is not simply a green field, but rather a nature reserve. And the anger of the management company, of all those sunbathers that keep going into the nature reserve and destroying the national habitat, or the habitat, that they invest so much of their time and energy in. Now, this may seem like a silly scenario, but I think that this can be a helpful way of thinking about the trespasses that we all have in our lives. As humans, we are good at pushing boundaries. Are you pushing boundaries this evening with God? Even more, are you in the middle of the field, totally off the path God that has set out for you, oblivious to the damage and the anger that you are causing God? One commentator on this passage suggests that you can tell if you are spiritually dead or not as to whether you are longing after God or not. This evening, I would like to take that a step further and suggest that you can tell if you are spiritually dead with God as to whether you are sat in the middle of that field, oblivious to the path that God has set out for you. Now, in verse 2, we're told that another reason for our natural disobedience today is that we obey the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, which in today's language is the devil. Now, some people today don't believe that the devil is alive and active in the world today. However, if this is you this evening, I'm afraid that you are not seeing the full picture. The devil is very much active in our world today. And often part of the way that he operates is that he manages to operate without us realizing it. As a result, the devil is able to use a whole variety of things to work against us. One of these may simply be that, to use the Christian slogan, we go with the flow. Now, I don't want to talk about this for too long, as I'm sure many of you are already picturing hoodies and various other memorabilia with this picture on it that will hopefully pop up on the screen in a second. However, for those of you that are not familiar with this slogan, it's all about how Christians today can be distinctive and different as we go about our day-to-day lives. Not simply going with the natural ways of the world, as Paul has just been talking about, but rather making an active effort to not conform to the way of life out of that way of life, and rather to live for God in all things. Rather than, as we hear in verse 3, living according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. This again causes us to ask a question. Are we letting the devil get to us by simply following the ways of the world rather than making a stand and swimming against the current in order that we may truly live for God? Going back to the picture, the idea is that we as Christians are meant to be that blue fish going in the complete opposite way to the world and making a stand for God. In verse 4, the whole tone and passage of these 10 verses changes. I love the way that verse 4 starts. But the first 3 verses have been pretty dull news. It's not great to hear that in our natural condition, we just mess up. However, this one word gives us hope. It acknowledges that things are different, but that we have a fresh hope through Jesus. And of what he did for us on behalf of God. I mentioned at the start of this sermon that sometimes we can get our perspectives wrong and almost forget of the fact of God's anger. However, the same is true in reverse. There is also a danger that we can get caught up so much in the fear of God and forget about God's redeeming love. The fact that, as we hear in verses 4 and 5, God's mercy is so abundant and his love is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. 2 simple verses, and the whole passage suddenly comes to life and is turned on its head with the excitement of what God has done for us in Jesus. But the question that we have to ask is why God has given us this marvellous gift of radical transformation through Jesus. There are 3 words that Paul uses in this passage to explain the marvellous gift that God has given to us. Firstly, in verse 4, Paul uses the term mercy, acknowledging that in our natural helplessness, God had mercy on us to help us despite the fact that we could not help ourselves. Also in verse 4, we hear Paul talk of God's love for us. Not only does God have mercy on our helplessness, he doesn't just help us out of our pitiful state, rather he loves each one of us individually. To explain what I'm talking about, imagine if we were to walk out onto the streets and saw a homeless person, and we had mercy on them and offered to take them to a hotel for the evening at our expense. This is an act of mercy, but not of love. Or probably not of love, it could be. However, God loves us, he cherishes us, and wants the best for us in all things. Finally, in verses 5 and 8, we're told that it is God's grace we have been saved by. This gift of salvation from God is completely undeserved. It is something that we cannot earn. Rather, it is something that we are given, and all we have to do is gratefully accept it. Do you really feel that your salvation is a gift from God? Are you under the impression that you have earned your salvation because you go to church or something else? Or do you just simply feel that you deserve it because of all the hours that you put in to serving God? To use my analogy of the homeless person again, if we were the homeless person, God hasn't loved us and taken mercy upon us because we have said hello nicely as God's walked down the street, or because it's one of our human rights to have a roof over our head, and therefore God said, oh yes, we must take him to the hotel. Rather, God loves us and wants to save us from our natural condition. No matter what we are like, all we need to do is accept it. However, God's grace for each one of us does not give us a free ticket. We're not simply to sit back, put our feet up and say, well, it's okay, I'll keep ploughing into the middle of that field, keep topping up my tan. God doesn't mind, as he is a God of mercy, love and grace. Let me draw your attention to verse 10. God made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. The key phrase that I want you to take home with you this evening is the phrase, we have been created for a life of good deeds, which God has already prepared us to do. Earlier, I mentioned how one commentator suggests that you can tell if you are spiritually dead as to whether you are longing after God. And I added this idea that you can tell if you're spiritually dead or not as to whether you're sat in the middle of the field, oblivious to the path that God has set out for you. And this is again emphasized here in this final verse of this wonderful passage. You can tell if you are spiritually alive or whether you are working for the deeds that God has prepared for you to do. What are you doing for God today? Have you got caught up in the way of the world? Are you going with those red fishes and going off the path? And just gone with the way that the world has taken you, that you no longer have an opportunity to serve God? Are you sat in the field, maybe very comfortable, with a lovely suntan, or probably by this point sunburn, but not serving God at all? If that is you this evening, let me encourage you to get up, get back on your feet, and find your way back to the path. And find out what good deeds God has prepared for you to do in service of him. It's no coincidence that Paul reminds us of where we were before we found Christ in this passage. Our second reading was taken from Exodus and the account of the Israelites' escape from Egypt. The Israelites were known for being people with a short-term memory. And as we heard earlier, as Val read to us, they had already forgotten what God had achieved in setting them free from Egypt. He was not about to just hand them back to the Egyptians again. And there's a lesson for us there as well. Let's look back at where we were before Jesus and carry that memory forward into our lives today, along with the abundant mercy, the great love, and the amazing grace of God. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, Amazing Grace. However, I wonder if God has been speaking to you this evening. Maybe this evening you've realised that you've been wandering off that path. And maybe you've been in the field quite happily for a little while and you want to get back on that path that God has set out for you. Maybe you've heard for the first time this evening of the seriousness of our natural condition as humans, and you want to find out more about this, how you can resolve this natural condition that leads to death. Or maybe you want to commit your life to God this evening so that you too may experience his love, mercy, and grace. Or maybe you just want to praise God for his mercy, love and grace. If you've already been a Christian for some time, you've just been reminded this evening of the great privilege we have and the great gracious gift that we have of God this evening. Maybe you just want to specifically focus on that this evening. Well, as we stand and sing, there's going to be an opportunity to respond to God. But if there's something specific, there's always going to be people at the end of the service over there under the cross. And let me encourage you to go over there, speak to someone and pray to it, or come and speak to one of the ministers at the end of the service. So we're now going to stand and sing our final hymn.